we can get that happening. But this morning I want to really share around this concept of home, and more deeply, where is the home of our hearts? You know, we all live in a home, we all have a home, we have a house, we call lots of different things home, we use the concept and the name of home a lot. But I don't know if you've ever thought about it in relation to your heart and where your heart calls home. And you know I love a good meaning. And so the meaning of home is this: a place where something flourishes, where it is most typically found or from which it originates. And I love that first word, where it flourishes, because that is what a true home should do. That is what you should do in that home. You should flourish. So it should be a place for you to flourish. So when you think about home, what comes to mind? What do you think about when I say the word home? Is it a place? Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it a moment? Is it a tribe? Is it a physical building? Does it evoke a certain emotion or memory in you when you think about your home, when you think about your home life? When you think about it, have you ever truly felt at home? Where you've been or where you've come from or where you're going? Have you ever truly, truly, not comfortable, at home? You know, where you go in and you can go to the fridge and you don't ask, where you can put out the dodgy biscuits and not the Tim Tams and use the two-ply toilet paper instead of the really good stuff, and you know that those people aren't going to care. That kind of home, where you open the door and you go in without having to wait for them to come, and you take your shoes off and you are at home and you are relaxed. That's the kind of home I want for our hearts. That's the kind of home that Jesus wants for your hearts. He doesn't want you to have to go up 14 different garden paths and unlock a whole different bunch of gates before you even get to the front door. So the strong feelings that surround this concept of home, and I know even now as we talk about home, even maybe what's currently happening in your home situation, is stirring up a whole bunch of emotions and feelings. And there is a reason why there is such a strong connection to that concept of home. It's actually because there's something deeper in there. There is a longing within us, each and every one of us, whether you know Jesus or not, for a place that absolutely fits and where we can be found our true selves, where you can truly be known, your true self, even more than who your family knows you to be. And you might think, well, they're the tightest people in there. They know me better than anyone. But I want to tell you and show you this morning that there is a home where someone knows you far greater and more intimately than any family home that you were ever, ever raised in. And it's one that I want us to all find our place in this morning, because there is a place for you, like I said, whether you know Jesus or not. And by the end of this morning, I would love for you to know Jesus. I would love for you to know this home, because that's why I'm here. I don't care about anything else. This is not my words. This is purely the authority of Jesus, because if it was up to me, heaven help us all. And so there is a reason we have this feeling and this attachment to this concept of home, because there's actually, it's a fingerprint that was put there long before you knew there was a need for it. Long before you knew you needed this home, there's a fingerprint there that is unique to you and unique to your relationship with Jesus. Because in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in Genesis, God's original plan, his plan A, was that he created us to be a part of his family forever with no disconnection. No faction, no nothing, no friction, no breakage, no disconnect. He created us with a heart when you were created, when you were knit together in your mother's womb. Is anyone pregnant? Yes, they are. Nat Bennett. When he is knitting together this miracle child, he has knit this baby together with a heart that has a longing for home, a heart that has a longing for Jesus, and ultimately for him alone. That is God's original plan, for Jesus and Jesus alone. But somewhere along the way, there was a disconnect. The plug got pulled out of the power socket and the fall happened. And we entered what C.S. Lewis calls spiritual homesickness. And from that point on, from that break in the line, our hearts began this quest through the wilderness back home without us even realizing. It was actually this journey home now that at one point God had designed to be straight and easy and straight to Him has now got twists and turns in the road that we never expected or were prepared for. And I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling of homesickness, maybe when you've gone away or gone overseas. I remember when I was 16 years old, I went to Russia, because that's what you do when you're 16. I went and worked in an orphanage, and I did that for a few years. But I remember on my first trip, we were walking through the streets, and I remember halfway through the trip feeling this grip on my heart of panic. I had a team there, I had people looking after me, but this complete grip of panic on my heart came. I felt anxious, and this desperation, I was a long way from home, and this desperation to want to go home. Like nothing was going to fix this thing, nothing was going to alleviate this panic than simply going home. That was going to be the only thing that fixed it. And you know what? Our hearts go on the same thing spiritually. Whether you're in a good place or a not so good place this morning, our hearts are on that spiritual journey home, because there is a longing for home and the security that is found there, because it was never designed to live apart from the presence of God. You were never designed to live alongside Jesus. You were never designed to walk on the road next to Him. You were designed to be in communion with Him, in unity with Him. And I know this because the Word says it. And it says this in John 15:5 in the Message version. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. And I don't know if you're feeling powerless this morning and you're wondering why on earth this road is never ending, or why on earth I keep coming to this same T intersection with the same signs and yet still I can't work out where to go. And I can't seem to find the direction or where on earth is home. Because at one point I knew where it was. At one point I could go there with my eyes shut. It was autopilot. Has anyone ever driven somewhere and then you got there and you wondered, how the heck did I get here? I did that to school the other day. I have to go the Ridgeway to get there. You don't want to be autopiling on the Ridgeway. And I got to school and thought, how on earth did I get here? That's 25 minutes just gone like that. Jesus doesn't want us to live on autopilot. If you're on autopilot this morning, it's time to switch that thing off and plug back into the main source of the Word. Plug back into Jesus, because that's the only way that you are going to truly ever find your way home. So this morning, I want to share with you two images that God has given me that have helped me keep my heart connected to finding its way home when it gets wayward. Because I'm not saying that, well, you will always have a straight path. You are always going to know your way home. Because I've lived life enough to know that yucky stuff happens. Things that are curveballs that you didn't expect. The March seconds that you could never expect were coming. The things that came around the corner that you thought, hold on a second, how am I going to get home now? I don't know where to go. I want to share with you just two things that really are the core of helping you find your way home. And if you're lost this morning, even a little bit, even 1 degree lost, I want to tell you that if you keep following that 1 degree, you will be amazed at how quickly you will become more and more lost just by following that 1 degree. And so this morning, I want to take you 1 degree the other way and shift your perspective the other way home. And so the first one is the Word of God, of which I do not have up here with me. That's excellent preaching. The Word of God is exactly what we were singing in that song. This is how we fight our battles. And when Moya was singing that, she literally had this thing raised, because this is what it is. And I want to tell you, the Word of God is your compass and your anchor. And funnily enough, I just had one lying around at home. Being the boning person that I am. It's not mine. It's Glenn Barth's. And for the purpose of this, I need you to just forget that it is rusted and disconnected at the base, because it's going to wreck my analogy later on. I just want you to imagine that that is a full link train the whole way back to the boat, okay? Because it's not a good image. But the purpose of an anchor is used to connect a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or a current. The anchor fixes the vessel to a certain point. It doesn't just drag along the bottom. If it's dragging along the bottom of the surface, it's not doing its job. That's really heavy. It's not doing its job. And I didn't know this, but anchoring your boat, and if you're a boating person and this is wrong, I'm sorry, but just go with me for this point. If you're anchoring your boat securely is one of the most basic skills necessary in handling. It's one of the first things apparently that you learn is how to anchor your boat. It's not water safety or how to drive the boat, it's actually how to secure it first. All the parts of the anchor need to be embedded in the ocean floor. Not one bit, all of it needs to be embedded in the ocean floor before you move. And the same applies to our walk with God. Hebrews 6:19 says this in the TPT version. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Note that doesn't say holding our souls to my own self. Holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat which sits in the heavenly realm. It doesn't sit in the ways of this world. It doesn't sit in the rules of your house. It doesn't sit in what your family said you were or how you were raised. It sits in the heavenly realms. There is no stronger connection or fastening than that of the heavenlies. And so an interesting thing about the anchor is that if it's not attached to a chain line, which ours isn't, but remember it should be, and then connected to the boat, it cannot do its job of giving support, security, and stability. It's just a pointless piece of equipment in the boat. It's like going out and going, well, I'm just never going to come back. We'll just drift forever. And sometimes some of us do that. We have all the equipment in the boat. We've got everything we need. We've got the safety beacon. We've got the anchor. We've got the ropes. We've got the life vests. But they are sitting where they were put when the boat was manufactured. And they were never, ever designed to be like that. We were given those pieces of equipment to be taken out, to be used, to get dirty, and to show wear and tear that we have said, you know what, Jesus, you're it. I'm connected to you and I need all of these bits of equipment in order to find my way home. And the same goes for the Word of God. Your Bible is of no use to you on your bedroom floor or in your drawer. It's no good to you just because Bobby gave you this beautiful one at colour and it's so gorgeous, I love presents. It's no good to you. It's pointless. It will do nothing for you. I once bought a Bible because it looked so gorgeous and the packaging on the outside was awesome. That's why I bought it. I haven't read it yet and I know it's the same word, but I was like, oh, that's gorgeous. Not even an attractive Bible will help you. I'm not sure if you know this, but the Bible has some pretty powerful truths in it. I'm here for you. I'm not leaving you. I'm ahead of you. I have a plan for you. I'll carry the load. But the thing is, you can't receive those truths if you don't know where they came from, and more importantly, if you don't know who they came from in the first place. Because someone can spruik that stuff to you all you like. You know, God loves you. You can trust him. He's here for you. And you're standing there going, that's awesome. But they are words off a duck's back. But once you know this, once you know who wrote this, once you know the Holy Spirit inspired scriptures, and that is your source, nothing can break that chain. Nothing. Things will come and they will try to intimidate you, to disrupt you, to try and upend that thing so that none of it is in the ground. But I'm telling you, once this is in there, church, the power of its truth is when you follow its direction. But you know what? There are times when we've allowed the crowd to be our compass, when we've allowed the crowd to dictate our direction, when we've allowed what people say to guide us home. And we think that we're going home, but we're actually not. The crowd cannot be your compass and the crowd cannot be your anchor. The crowd is fickle. The crowd is opinionated. The crowd is shallow. And judgy Judy. We have a Judy in this church. She's not judgy. But Judgy Judy isn't going to say these words to you. Psalm 32, 8 to 9. I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life. I, Jesus, will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Just come with me. And some of us have made it really difficult for God. Some of us have tried to, we've left weeds on the ground. We've left things out that we trip over. We've just made it difficult. God is saying, keep me, my eyes as your guide. Don't make it difficult. Just follow me. The word of God is the anchor for your heart and the compass for your life. Nothing else. We need to make it the gatekeeper of our heart. And the truth of it is the key to that. The next one, the presence of God. And this is my favorite, so I hope I don't get distracted. But the presence of God is the wind in your sails. You know, boats have sails for all different types of reasons. I started researching last night and got so overwhelmed because there were so many types of sails, so many types of boats. They all did different things. But they all did different things for a reason. Some were, they were up for certain times, down for certain times, depending on the speed of the wind, what they were pushing into, all of those kinds of things. But this wind, this sail that I'm talking about, the presence of God, is the true home of your heart. If you're searching this morning, if you've been asking that question, where is it? Where is home for me? Everything's been taken away. Where is home for me? I want to tell you that the presence of God, which is not limited to the stage, by the way. It's not limited to the preacher. It's not limited to the worship team. The presence of God is in the car park. The presence of God is in your bedroom. The presence of God is wherever you go. And you know, when we left Newcastle to come to the Central Coast, one of the things that fell out of my mouth was, where will home ever be? Will this place ever be home for me? God very quickly, after letting me whinge for a little bit of time, very quickly, because it took me about 2 hours to drive from Newcastle to the coast, it should only take an hour, but I just kept stopping on the side of the road, having a moment with God, kick up his stink. But the thing is, whenever you carry the presence of God, once you know that that is the home of your heart, no, you are not bound to one physical place. You don't have to be connected to that thing just because someone told you that was your home. The presence of God goes wherever you go. And every season in life gives us an invitation to run into the presence of God and find peace. Every season, every diagnosis, every dodgy relationship, every obstacle, everything gives you the opportunity and an invitation. Jesus says, here we go. Here's an invitation for you to run straight into my presence. Are you just going to sit there and look at it, or are you going to come straight into the presence of God? However, if you're anything like me, not every season makes you want to run into the presence of God. You have a choice. God doesn't drag you in there. He didn't say this morning, you know what, the team sounds really good. Moya's wearing a really beautiful dress and she left her hair out, so you should really lift your game and try really hard this morning. He's not like that. He doesn't do that. He's not trying to convince you to come in. Because when you want to, nothing will stop you. Sometimes I worry about how I look down the front because I just love worship so much. I joke with the team about basically being up here, but I could care less. Because I came into church to have an encounter with the presence of God and go fully in there. And I don't care what anyone thinks. Because you know what? You have a choice. You can choose it. That invitation is a choice whether you accept it or not. When you get given an invitation to a party or a wedding, you can RSVP yes or no. But I want to tell you, when the presence of God is given to you as an invitation, I would tick yes every single time. You don't want to miss out on that invitation. It has seen me through some of my darkest days when I have felt completely lost. Worship and the presence of God has seen me out, even when I'm not singing, even when I don't like the words of the song, even when I don't like the music, and even when my soul says, I am not doing this. The presence of God says, yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. And the beautiful and the intimate thing about worship is that it walks you directly into the presence of God. You don't have to do anything. So if this morning you walked in here and you're like, right, well, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to wait for this to happen, I'm going to have to wait till they say that, because we run by rote and we'll just have to do this before I even consider going into the presence of God. That's not it. And I would hate for our church to ever fall into that gap where we portion you out a piece of time for the presence of God. Because what I would like to do is never get up and preach. I would like for the presence of God and his and the atmosphere of worship to be so thick that no one needs to get up. Because the Spirit of God is doing and speaking everything that he needs to do. He doesn't need my human menial words in order to minister to you. The thing is, we talk about the presence of God, but what does that even mean? Someone asked me a very poignant question this week and it stumped me. I have been a Christian for 32 years. I know lots of things about God. I went to Bible college. I know lots of stuff about God. But this person asked me, I said something, and I was like, that's a great answer, Amy. That's great. And this person asked me, yeah, but what is the hope of Jesus? What even is that? And after looking at them and going, how dare you? How dare you? What is the hope of Jesus? It's the hope of Jesus, you know? And they waited for the answer, as they should have. Because I should be able to give an answer to that. I should be able to give you an answer on what is the presence of God. And so while I was prepping this week, outside of my 32-year-old theological, grown up in a Christian home, grown up in a Christian school, little girl brain, I wanted to think, what does someone who's just walked into this building for the first time, knows nothing about Jesus, and I'm standing here saying, you know, the presence of God, it's the home of your heart, it's blah, 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 blah. Who's going, what is that? What does that mean? I want you to be able to know what that is. It sounds lovely and it sounds right, but what does the presence of God contain? What happens in the presence of God? Why would I want to be in it? And I'm not here to sell you something because I don't need to sell the presence of God. But I want to tell you this, God's presence is the home where fear cannot reside and darkness cannot stay. God's presence is where restoration and wholeness are found. God's presence is constant when your circumstances aren't. God's presence is where you find purpose when the world says you have no meaning. And I can say all of that to a non-Christian without even mentioning Jesus or God, but I want to tell you that that is exactly what the presence of God is. You don't need to be in this room to do that. You can do that with a kid at youth on Friday night who has no idea why we were doing the offering. Why is that person saying that? You can have that encounter no matter the area, no matter where you are. And David describes the presence of God in Psalm 27 as this: the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world, the perfect getaway, far from the buzz of traffic. Isn't that beautiful? I want the band to come and join me. I joked that I was going to get the band up 3 minutes into my message. I always get them up really early, but I just love the atmosphere that music brings. But maybe this morning you're in the buzz of traffic. Maybe this morning every single place you go is noisy. Your home is noisy. Your thought life is noisy. It's chaotic. Everything is raging. I've had one of those weeks in the last fortnight. Everything is raging. Everything is noisy in my head. Things have come to try and disconnect this in my life. Things have come that would like to make this stay like this. Because this is futile, sitting in my boat. But I want to tell you that this morning, I had to make a choice in that song to connect this to the Word of God, to connect this to what I know to be true of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just want to pop in. He doesn't want to just pass by or look in through the window. He's not doing a little neighborhood jaunt down your street and just little peer in, just a little tap on the door. David says that he wants to move in. That's powerful. When you get a hold of that, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity wants to move into your world and you don't need to clean up before he gets there. Some of you are really busy trying to clean up and clear out and make things look neat and tidy because Jesus is coming, and God forbid, the King of the world, the Savior, the one who bought all of that mess for you, that we're trying to clean it up and pack it away and store it away so that he can't see it. I don't care what your mess is this morning. I really don't. And Jesus cares enough that he doesn't care because he wants you to just bring the mess with you and bring it to the foot of the cross. You don't need to come into this home. I don't ever want Thrive to be a home where you have to be perfect and have it all together before you can come in that door. Ever. So if you've got a friend and you're like, well, you know, they're pretty messed up, bring them and make them feel like this is home. That's why we put that sign up there. We don't put that sign up there because our home looks nice. We love this home. But we put that sign up there because when you come into this room, when you set foot on this property, Brad and I want you to feel like you came home, not because you came home just to physical people that make it feel like home, but because you can feel and you know the presence of God is here. That's home. That's true home. God's heart is that our desire for his presence is the thing that we seek more than anything. It's the one thing that is in every area of our lives. And things will come to try and distract you and pull your attention in other ways, because there are a whole lot of society groups and community groups that are gathering people and people are connecting to because that's where they feel known. I'm not going to list them, but people go to those groups because they're all the same in those groups. That's what they say, well, they know me there. I'm accepted there. I can just be who I am there. That is what the family of God, the body of Christ, should be to every single person. Every single person. No matter what group they once belonged to, no matter what group they still belong to. And that challenges everything in me. And I don't want to become some Christianese little traditional girl who knows stuff about Jesus but can't handle the person who's just come in off the street. Then God forbid I ever get up on this stage ever again if I can't connect with that person. The presence of God is the home of your heart this morning. And this morning, some of us need to be reminded that our heart has a home and its maker is calling us back there. Some of us have lost our way and we can't find the way back. Some of us have tried other roads to find our way home, only to discover that they lead to empty places and desolate homes and temporary homes that aren't solid and that aren't permanent. I want to tell you that the presence of God is a permanent, secure, eternal home. It doesn't have a use-by date because it's eternal. And so just while every eye is closed, I would hate to let this moment go by without giving you some space for those of you that have been wandering a path trying to find home. You actually are saying to Jesus right now, I am looking for home, God. I have been looking. I am trying to pursue you, but I can't seem to find my way back there. I need you, Holy Spirit. As a church, I want us to just stand all together because we're in this together. We're all on a journey home. And the team is going to sing over you. And if that's you this morning, I want you to come forward. And that is what I call prophetic action. That is in taking a step to go, you know what? I might not fully know the way home, but I'm going to take a step forward to home because I'm taking a step forward to Jesus. That is the only place you will find home. And so while all eyes are closed and you can begin to come, but I want you to have your eyes closed to just give people a moment, you can begin to start coming. I want to read this scripture over you from Psalm 84. It says this, what a beautiful home. God of the angel armies, I've always longed to live in a place like this. I've always dreamed of a room in your house where I could sing for joy to God alive. Birds find nooks and crannies in your house, and sparrows make their nests there. How blessed they are to love there. And how blessed are all those in whom you live, Jesus, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys and discover cool springs. God traveled, these roads curve up the mountain, and at the last turn, Zion. God in complete 100% full view. And this morning, if you come forward, if you're coming forward, I want you to get that picture that it is God in full view, that there is nothing in your road, that the presence of God is 100% for you. Not a little bit, not a piece of it, all of it. And so, Holy Spirit, for every single person, God, for the hearts that are still trying to work out where home is, Holy Spirit, would you breathe your wind into their sails? Would you remind them of the truths of your word? Would you remind them to throw the anchor over and let it be embedded into the truths of your word, Jesus? We want to come home to you, Jesus. We want to take you wherever we go. We don't want it to just be a Sunday thing. We want to take your presence and have your presence wherever we go, Jesus. And so, church, as the team begin to sing, don't treat this as the last song of the service. Don't treat this as just the little tack on at the end. If you haven't stepped in this morning, now is your time. Now is your time. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's still time for you to come forward, church.